This recording is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary, Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. In it, you will hear a brief worship service beginning classes on July 14, 2017, which includes a short message by Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Dean of the Chapel, Mike Glotto, based on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. This is the final in a week-long series under the theme of Where Christ Is, the Ministry of the Exalted Son. The chapel services for this week are part of a week of intensive courses in the Distance Masters of Divinity program at RTS Orlando, in which students come from across the U.S. and the world to become a learning community for the week. You may listen to or download other chapel sermons and audio recordings by searching for the RTS Orlando channel on SoundCloud.com. And now the worship service. So let's stand and let's prepare our hearts. This is closing time. Every new beginning is just some other beginning's end. But as we come to this last chapel of the week, we conclude our prayers, including with an extended praying of the Lord's Prayer. When we come to that, I will lead us in a responsive praying. I will pray those phrases in italics, and you will pray the sentences in between. These are all scripture sentences, as Matthew Henry models for us in his little book that's mentioned in the announcements. And then at the end of that prayer, we will all say together the Amen. But as we prepare our hearts for this closing worship, I remind you of the assurance of the prophet who said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. The God who never sleeps or slumbers stood ready for us when we awakened from our beds, ready with new mercies today for which we can praise his name as we begin this last day of study together." So let's sing together, "Arise, my soul, arise," so that we can praise him for his mercies, which are new every morning. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Now there's a chorus. Arise, arise, arise. Arise, my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives for above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 O soul, my soul, arise, shake off your bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Shake off your guilt.
I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
Please have a seat. I invite you to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together in its fullness, in the fullness of all that Scripture teaches about the nature of God, our dependence upon Him and His kingdom. So we will pray responsively. I will pray the phrases of the Lord's Prayer, and you will pray in unison the responses. Our Father, which art in heaven.
You are the Father of lights, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all consolation, the eternal Father, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose glory was that of the only begotten of the Father, who is in his bosom, by him, as one brought God with him, delighting in his delight, and rejoicing always before him.
Hallowed be your name.
We exalt the Lord our God, to worship at your footstool, at your holy hill, and to praise your great and awesome name. For it is holy, for the Lord our God is holy. You are holy, you who inhabit the praises of your people.
Your kingdom come.
O Lord, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor are from you. You reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, and to give strength to all. And we desire to speak of the glorious majesty of your kingdom. For it is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Father, give grace to each of us to know and do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Now the God of peace sanctify us wholly. Let us be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and equip us in every good work for doing your will.
Give us this day our daily bread.
You, O God, who have bidden us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, have promised that if we do, other things shall be added to us. Having prayed for the sanctifying of your name, the coming of your kingdom, and the doing of your will, we pray, Father in heaven, give us this day, and day by day, our daily bread. Remove far from us vanity and lies. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us only with the food we need, lest we be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest we be poor and steal, and take the name of our God in vain.
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
For if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. For his sake we pray, blot out all our transgressions, and do not enter into judgment with us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Let not the messengers of Satan be permitted to buffet us. May we be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Grant that we may never enter into temptations, but have prayed, and let no temptation befall us, but such as is common to all, and that we may never be tempted above what we are able to discern, resist, and overcome through your grace.
Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
We desire in all our prayers to praise you, for you are great and great. greatly to be praised. We praise your kingdom, for it is an everlasting kingdom, and endures throughout all generations, and the scepter of your kingdom is the right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. To you belongs mercy, and you render to every person according to their works. We praise your glory, for the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on Hebrews chapter 2, and I will read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is the word of God. Let's ask his blessing upon its reading. O Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Quicken our hearts by your Spirit to trust these words, and help us not to be merely hearers, but doers of this word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Truth be told, if we professors got together, there would be a certain list of things that we would all like to be the first ones to tell you. But it wouldn't be fair for any one of us to hog all those things and be the one to tell them to. Sort of like when you go to camp as a camper, and the older campers who've been there before, they beat the counselors to the punch to tell you all the secrets of the campground and all the key events of the week. It is wonderful to drop new and wonderful things on people. And I feel a little bit guilty this morning being the one to do that for some of you, because there are those here who deserve that privilege better. I'm thinking particularly of my dear colleague, John Frame, who is the closest relative we have to Edmund Clowney, who famously, and if anyone ever said it besides him, before him, or after him, no one remembers who said it, but that Jesus Christ is a singing Savior, that Jesus sings. And Dr. Clowney's wonderful little article from Christianity Today back in the 70s, I think it was an Urbana address, was drawn from these verses we read this morning. Because when the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 22, that's in verse 12 of our text, the effect of it is this: that the not just the risen Christ, but the exalted Christ, the passed through the heavens Christ, we have seen Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father, he sings. He sings. So when we begin to recognize that Jesus sings, a whole host of questions come to our mind. And so I would like for us to simply walk through some of those questions this morning to understand what it means that Jesus sings. First of all, the obvious one is who sings. We've already answered that, but it's not just Jesus, but it's Jesus the God-man, the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, God made, and the ESV unhelpfully, I think, says of one source. I think the NIV just says of one. The idea is this, that God, the Son, taking to himself a human nature, is now the one who sings in the courts of heaven. Jesus, the God-man, sings. I grew up in a little church. I've preached a lot in little churches. My wife will tell you how cold it can be in a Volkswagen Rabbit with no heater, driving to Gerald, Missouri, west of St. Louis on a Sunday morning to preach in a church that has a bad furnace. I can think of a lot of little churches like that, but there was always something true of every choir in one of those churches. There was one person who could sing. And when they weren't there, the choir director gave the choir the Sunday off. But this is the choir leader, the God-man singing. He doesn't sing merely as the divine second person of the Godhead. He doesn't sing merely as one of us. He sings as the God-man. That is the writer Hebrews' principal point here. He is the one who was made lower than the angels and now is crowned with glory and honor. But where does he sing? He sings in the heavens. He has passed into the heavens, as we were reminded so well this week. Think of this. There is a set of human vocal cords singing to God in the heaven of heavens, in the tabernacle made without hands. The place opened to us by Dr. Swain's words from Revelation 5. There is a human set of vocal cords vibrating to the glory of God because our flesh is in heaven. If you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is. Our human nature now stands at the right hand of God in Christ as he sings. What does he sing? If we understand the quote from Psalm 22, we understand that he sings a victory song. Psalm 22 begins how? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes through this depth of enemies surrounding Israel's king, and they're like bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. But he says, in the name of the Lord, I have surely cut them off. And even though for a while the king felt abandoned by God, nevertheless, his faith didn't waver. He trusted in God, and he made a promise. He made a vow, and you see this practice of vowing in the Psalms. Ask Dr. Fittato about it tonight. I'm sure he can illuminate it more for you. God, if you get me out of here, I will go to the temple. I will make a sacrifice, and everyone will know about it. I will tell everyone. I will testify. And that's the verse that is quoted here in verse 12. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. The risen Son sings of the victory of God. But he doesn't just sing in the heaven of heavens. He sings in the midst of the congregation. This is that blessed doctrine of union with Christ. It's not that just we're united to Christ, but by being united to Christ, we stand in God's presence by union with him, so that we are both on earth and in heaven at the same time because of the saved Son. There's a great theology of testimonies in here, by the way. I mean, if you want to draw a crowd, get a good testimony. I remember hearing a story from one of my older professors, Robert Palmer. Some of you might remember him. There was this Sawdust Trail evangelist who took his small child with him everywhere. And one night, the four-year-old wanted to give a testimony. And so the father thought, great. And the little four-year-old stood up and said, years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified. He was singing the hymns of a song. And testimonies are greatly encouraging, but there is only one testimony with any authority. God saved the king. And by saving the king, he saves the king's people. God may cure one person and not another. God may employ one person and not another. God may bring one person's spouse to faith in Christ, but not another. But there is one testimony that has transferable authority, and that is the testimony of the saved Son. He sings of God saving him because when God saved the king, he saved the king's people. But when Jesus sings in our flesh, in the heavenly places, God hears the voice of his Son in our worship. So no matter how limited the choir, and no matter how mumbling the singing, no matter how weak-hearted our praise, God hears the perfected worship of our voices and hearts through the merits of his Son. So it's Jesus, the God-man, who sings. He sings in heaven and on earth. He sings a victory song because God saved him. And this is only true because of where he once sung. Because when he began to sing Psalm 22, he sang it from the cross. And because he sang the cry of abandonment, we no longer sing those verses as he sings for us. To whom does Jesus sing? He sings to God. This is the direction of all praise, isn't it? But because he sings in the congregation, he also sings to us. You know, Paul admonished the church in Ephesus, sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is a false dichotomy to ask whether worship should be directed toward God or toward one another. It is to be both. Because Paul says, sing to one another. Sing songs to God to one another. Why? Well, sometimes when you enter into worship, you don't feel much like worshiping. Your mind's on something else. Your heart's downcast. You may not even be confident in what you say you believe. But you enter into the assembly, which is a weak and flickering picture of the eternal worship of heaven, and you hear the voices of your brothers and sisters whose confidence and experiences then lift you out of your doubt and discouragement, so that to hear the voices around us is one of the principal causes we come together. And the beauty of this is one of the voices around us is our older brother, Jesus Christ. He sings to his brothers and sisters. But he doesn't just sing to his brothers and sisters, he sings to the nations. The singing of Jesus is to be a cause for the nations to come to the mountain of the Lord and to join in divine worship. So this is who sings, this is where he sings, what he sings, with whom he sings, and for whom he sings. And our hearts and minds should be overwhelmed with this. Think about it as we conclude. The one whose music sang the world into being. The one to whom the angels had sung with their instant voices and created memories. The one who had formed the fingers of David and endowed Asaph with his skills. The one about whom the angels sang in the fields of Judea. The ones to whom and about whom now fertile Hannah, morning sickness Mary, pruny but pregnant Elizabeth, long-suffering Anna, and nearly departed Simeon sang. The one who wept at Lazarus' tomb singing laments. The one who sang with the 12, rather the 11, because the betrayer was already on his mission. This is the one who sings. And I have invented a new argument for the existence of God in contemplating this. And I know those don't work. I had my Freemian, Ventilian, apologetic influences enough to know that ultimately it is the Spirit of God and the testimony of God that convinces it. But if they did work, and they do sometimes, here it is. This is the aesthetic argument for the existence of God. Because the fact that Jesus sings is so beautiful that it can't not be true. Let's pray. As we lift our voices, Lord, to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Father in spirit, help us to sing in all the confidence and in all the glory and in all the power of knowing that Jesus sings. For we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn for the week. It's an evening hymn appropriate to our final day. You'll find it on page 401. And those who know it, sing it well with Christ so that those who don't can learn it quickly and join their voices as well. May the God of peace himself grant you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Amen.